is May the 24th, 2016. I remind you that this Friday is going to be Fun Friday. Seems like we just, yes. I mean, it just, boom, it comes around. We have it once a month, and seems like we have it every other day because the month goes by so quickly. But anyhow, y'all are all invited. We always have fun. We never know for sure what we're going to do, but we always have fun. So that's why we call it Fun Friday. Hard not to have fun when there's food and plenty of it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening. In our usual fashion, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, and that the fact you are in control of all things. It seems like our society, this nation, the world, has all but forgotten about you. But we haven't. Our very next breath depends upon your grace and mercy. We're so thankful that you change not, and we can forever depend upon your phenomenal promises. So we pray that you will help us to focus, have an open mind, and concentrate. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, what's been going on as of late with this happens to be at this point in time in our history is this transgender insanity. But it just didn't happen just recently. It's more in the forefront now. But about 2.5-3 years ago, California had already passed a bill that was this transgender bathroom business. Some call it bathroom jihad. But it was already going on there. And I got a few facts about that. California passed a transgender bathroom law a few years ago, and the people got the required 620,000 signatures in order to get a referendum. Because what's been going on is the same thing that went on in Houston. You have a mayor or you have a city council that is out of in touch with reality, and they just start passing laws. They know the people, the majority of the people don't want it, but they don't care. They're in charge, and they're going to push their agenda. And that's going on across the country. It happened in San Antonio. Didn't try to happen in Houston. After a while, finally, the people there had enough nonsense to get it on the ballot of a referendum. In other words, the people say, we don't want that. You're just passing a law, and the way to do it, that you have to get enough signatures to put it on a ballot for the people to vote. Well, this is what they did in California, and they got enough signatures. But government lawyers disqualified 20% of the signatures and wouldn't release the names or the reason why they were not allowed. Sound reminiscent of Houston, doesn't it? And so it took over 2 years for the courts to decide to force them to release that information. That's one of the problems with going to the courts. It takes forever to come to some resolution. All the people needed to say was no. Who was it that had to just say no? Was that Nancy Reagan? Yeah, Nancy Reagan said, just say no. No is a very powerful word. So, why not just nullify it? Demand that those that are responsible for this ridiculous law to be impeached. That would be one way to do it. If you have enough people that are demanding that, then they hardly have any recourse but to bow to the people's will. They can refuse to allow their children to go to the school until it's nullified. In California, if the parents, I'm talking about the majority of parents, said, we're going to go on a school holiday, or we're all going to get sick until this nonsense is put aside. Would that be powerful? I think so. Or, if they don't respond to that, they could just remove their children from the school permanently. And that would be a great thing. Just start over without the government intruding into the school affairs. You wouldn't have to worry about Common Core. You wouldn't have to worry about government funds and getting all this, because with the government funds, of course, comes government control. What I'm saying is there are options that people have if they would just do it. But the main thing is that it has to be a great number of people to do it. God is watching us as a church. I'm talking about the universal church. He's looking at each individual church. He's looking at each individual Christian. And we don't have to have a crystal ball to understand that our future is going to be colored by the decisions that we make on issues like this one. The perverts in California Congress and their nutty governor who passed this atrocious transgender bill that obliterates children's privacy in restroom, locker rooms, and showers still enjoy privacy in their bathrooms. You can tell I didn't quote this because I'm just describing it the way I see it. Perverts in California's Congress and their nutty governor. That's not politically correct, and I strive not to be. Here's a quote from WND Bob Unruh, came out yesterday, just one paragraph here. He said, it is completely unreasonable to expect teenagers who are uncomfortable with themselves at this age to accept this level of privacy invasion. After all, in the Capitol building, this is in California, not only do they not allow men in women's bathroom, the women must enter a code to access their own bathrooms, their own restrooms. So what I'm saying is, these politicians who are forcing this shameful act on our children, they're not applying it to themselves. They even, the women put an access code in to get in their bathrooms. That's how protected they are. And of course, the indignity and humiliation that Obama intends to force upon our daughters and granddaughters does not apply to his daughters, since they go to private schools and have tight security surrounding them. So what is good for the goose is not good for the gander in this political system. And then this is another quote, a paragraph from that same article I just mentioned. While trying to address a concern of less than 2% of the population, California is now forcibly violating the rights of the other 98%. Many of the parents I have heard from within the last few days have literally pulled their kids out of public schools and have enrolled them in homeschool and private school programs. And to that I would say, hallelujah. That's good. And now I have a few verses that I think you like to follow that. Proverbs 26:27 says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. Of course, he's digging a pit for someone else. Proverbs 28:10, he who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. You see, you understand the pit is this nonsense that they're trying to force upon us, and it might just backfire in a big way, because if the people rise up and just pull their kids out, that they will enter Panic Palace and quickly, because they get paid on the number of schools that are attending each day.
What was that?
28:10. And then we have Psalm 7:15-16. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recalls on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. So we don't have to fret. God's still in control, and all these purveyors of evil, these machinations that they have intended for us, will eventually be turned around on their own head. The question is, will we do it or will God do it? Or maybe I should say, will God help us do it, or is God going to have to do it and then chastise us for going along with it as well? There's a couple of blogs that came after this. I just recently become somewhat of a blog reader. And some of them are pretty good. Of course, just like a lot of them are nonsense. But this is a blog from Eric on what we just covered. He said, I feel old. I want to go ahead and start collecting Social Security. I feel dead. I want to go ahead and collect my life insurance payout. I feel poor. I want to collect food stamps. Section 8 housing. I feel, therefore I am. Isn't that good? Huh? Transgenders feel that they're the opposite sex. But kind of put it in perspective a little bit. And then here's one more that I have blogged. This is from Edie Littlejohn. America had better wake up and ask for God's hand over America as our Constitution and our money printed in God We Trust. If we don't put a stop to this Sodom and Gomorrah way of life, America will soon come to its end. Very succinctly said, but accurate. Now, I didn't want to say this one, but I guess I'm going to have to because the board isn't working. And it's much more powerful and easy to understand when you see it than if I just read it to you. But all I'm going to do, this is a formula. No numbers in it, but it's just a formula. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words in it. Liberalism equals perversion. Perversion equals corruption. Corruption equals Obama. Obama equals Hillary. And I'm not going to explain it. If you don't get it, you can't understand it.
Can you repeat it?
Liberalism equals means leads to. Okay. Liberalism equals perversion. Perversion equals corruption. Corruption equals Obama. Obama equals Hillary. I hope that is not the formula that we're going to see. Okay, now, we're going to go through some notes that at the end of our paper that we were on, and remember what we did was, first of all, we did the biblical foundation for the Constitution. And we spent some time on that. Wonderful. And then in that paper was embedded a hyperlink that went to how do we get rid of Obamacare? Nullify it. That's the title. And that's what we went through. And what that is a paper that you could print out and give to any person, whether it's a congressman, a senator, a mayor, a governor, a president, whoever it may be. And it gives a very regimented way of explaining the best way to get rid of Obamacare, to where even government lawyers could understand it. But they can't do anything about it as to prove it wrong, because it's not. Because she's referencing the Constitution of the United States and the laws pursuant thereof, which trumps anything in our system. And anybody who wants to make an argument against that is just... They may sound dogmatic, and they may sound very sincere, but they're very dogmatically and sincerely wrong if it's contrary to the laws pursuant to our Constitution. That's the highest law in the land under God's natural law. God's natural law, remember, is the supreme law of the universe, and everyone in it is subject to it. It's like the law of gravity. It's everywhere. And we are subject to it. If you don't believe it, try getting on top of this church and fly over to 290 and see how it works. Okay, so these are some notes. We already went through that paper, but here are some notes, and the only reason they were at the bottom of the paper, and I have to apologize because I had planned to do the biblical foundation of the Constitution and then do how do we get rid of Obamacare and go right through it clean. Everything's fine. It goes from one and flows right into the other. But inside here, I've got all these issues I'm dealing with. So these were the notes at the end of this paper by Publius Holder that we're going to go over now because they're very informative. Point number one, these are end points at the end of the paper of how we get rid of Obamacare, nullify it, that's the title. The above is patterned on Thomas Jefferson's various writings of nullification, including the Kentucky Resolution of 1798, written by him in response to the Alien and Sedition Acts passed by Congress, which purported to grant the president tyrannical powers with respect to alien and seditious words. In other words, second president was John Adams. And just the second president, and already we're going off the rails. Because there were people that were against John Adams, and he didn't like them talking ill of him. And so he went forth and made, actually I guess you could say it was a law. He put into practice, especially towards the newspapers, anybody that would print something that he would think, he would feel, was unkind to him, that they could be thrown into jail for it. It's called the Alien and Seditious Acts. In other words, you'd be guilty of sedition if you said something ill of the president. Now, of course, I mean, the Bill of Rights was already in force at this time, of course, and the freedom of speech, freedom to assemble, freedom of the press, freedom of religion. And so, even at that early stage, it was required for Thomas Jefferson to go to at the Kentucky Resolution in 1798. That's only about 10 years after the Constitution was ratified. Here you have a president that's gone off the rails, and this is where Thomas Jefferson said, nullification is the rightful remedy for governmental overreach. Just nullify it. If it's unconstitutional, it is no law. We are not required to obey laws that are unconstitutional, immoral, unjust, or ungodly. Point two. These resolutions focus, we're talking about the resolutions of the Kentucky resolutions of 1798. Number two, these resolutions focus on an act of Congress and administrative rules made by a department within the executive branch of the federal government. This model may be easily adapted to address executive orders which are outside the scope of president's enumerated powers. So, where do you go to find what the enumerated powers of the executive branch is? What document do you go to? Okay, where? Article? No, this is for the executive branch. Article 2. Article 1 is Congress. Article 2 is executive. Article 3 the Congress. Article 4 the states and so forth. Okay, so you go there, and in those enumerated powers, what you will not find is executive orders. Now, this was customary for the president within his little realm there of the executive branch that he could write a memo and say, this is the way I want this done. And it's proper in the sense that he is the head of that branch, and so he's going to give orders to his subordinates. That's very different than saying, I'm making an executive order and expecting the entire nation to submit to it. Because the first time that was done, all the people had to do was say, well, Mr. President, show us where that is an enumerated power. We'll be glad to acquiesce. We'll submit to it. If it's not, go fly a kite. So, What John Adams did was use an administrative rules in order to bring this about, that if you were guilty of sedition by having the audacity to counter what he said, or to say that he was just a rat, which we have and they had the right to do, he made these rules and tried to shut that down. And Supreme Court opinions, which exceed enumerated powers, disregard the federal Constitution, such as their lawless ruling upholding Obamacare, banning public expressions of the faith of our fathers in order to convert us into a secular humanist state, and misapplying Section 1 of the 14th Amendment in order to undermine the morals of the people and destroy the residuary sovereignty of the states. Now, that's a lot of words there, but what we're talking about here is once that pattern is set up to where the administrative rules morph over into legislation, to where people are starting to take a memo. And by the way, you know, when our president, after saying 25 times he didn't have the authority to grant amnesty to illegal aliens, waltzes up to the podium and says, we're now going to have, we're not going to deport these, and we're going to give them work permits and all these things. That was an administrative rule that he was trying to force upon the whole people. And of course, at that point, the Congress should, the next day, have already started meeting, not to write him a letter, not to complain to the Supreme Court, but drawing up articles of impeachment. That's what should have taken place. And all the other things, the multitude of things, when he traded five of the most barbaric leaders of barbarians that hate us, he released them back to go and fight against us again for a trade of a deserter. If that's not aiding and abetting the enemy, what is? But anyway, I digress. This is where I want to go right here, because I want you to understand something. He's saying these executive orders and these administrative rules that they're twisting and grotesquely out of shape to try to put their power over the American people and force them to submit what is not part of the laws that are pursuant to the Constitution. And he says, and to convert us into a humanist state and misapplying Section 1 of the 14th Amendment. That's very important. And I've talked about the 14th Amendment every time I think of it. But I want you to understand it. And I wish we had it up tonight, the thing, because I have it. We do have. Garth, do we still have these enough booklets so everyone can follow me with those? Does anybody have these? Anyone have it with you? If not, I want you to follow with me on this. I wish I had it on the board, but. Because I want you to see, I want you to be able to make the argument, the lawful and right argument about people who retreat to the 14th Amendment, and the great majority of things that are done today that are untoward, that are immoral, that are ill, unlawful, that are evil, they're using this amendment to do it. So let's see if I have a page number on it. Okay, the Bill of Rights, we're looking at page 53 in this book. At least that's what it is on mine. I don't know if we have the exact same book. Now, for you that are online, we're looking at the Citizens' Rule Book. Little booklet, it has the Declaration of Independence, it has the Constitution, and it has the Bill of Rights. And it also has just a ton of really good little condensed information here. Now, I want you to see how horrible this was, the 14th Amendment. What do you know about it already that I've said over and over?
Not valid.
Right. It was not properly approved nor ratified. That in itself is enough to say, just close it, this is done. It is of no force because it wasn't properly done. And if you knew the facts, I'll give it to you in the past, but I'm not going to reiterate it here. It is atrocious. You would not believe the audacity and the evil that the men in power at that time, what they did to pull this on the country. But I'm going to show you, even on its face, how it is contrary to not only what is right, but why it has no force. Look at the first. We're looking at Section 1 in the 14th Amendment. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, because Huldah made that statement. Again, this is her statement. Misapplying Section 1 of the 14th Amendment in order to undermine the morals of the people and destroy the residuary sovereignty of the states. Now, what y'all are reading, I want you to look up here for a minute. We'll read in just a second. What the 14th Amendment did was take everything that went before it, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, and turned it upside down. Because everything in those documents is putting a muzzle and putting chains on the federal government. Now, I'll prove that. I'll show that to you in just a moment. This, even in Section 1, the whole thing is horrible. It's got five sections punishing the South. This happened right after what is known as the Civil War, and they were piling on. And what they wanted, when Lincoln said he wanted to preserve the Union, that's code for I want a centralized government. And once they got in power, this is how they achieved it with the 14th Amendment. Now read with me on Section 1. Says all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to its jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the states wherein they reside. Now that is purposely general enough to where a lot of people don't even know what it means. They did it purposely that way. And it was only a few months ago where there's a big fall about whether you can have anchor babies going to this. And I'm here to tell you, that part of Section 1 is nothing compared to what they didn't read in the next sentence. It's the next sentence that turns everything on its head.
Where are you at?
I'm on Section 1 on Article... are y'all on page 51? Y'all have the same... 53, yeah. And it'll say at the top, it's in Roman numerals, Article 14. It's X15V. And we just read the first sentence. Now, the next sentence, now listen to this. The next sentence, in fact, the next two words, is what changed everything and allowed such despicable and unlawful and immoral things to go to happen. Notice the next two words. No state. Do you see that? Up until this time, it's always about the federal government. Article 1 of the Bill of Rights says, Congress shall make no law. It's all about binding Congress. And then you have eight more amendments that are saying the same thing. Congress, you can't do this. You can't do that. The federal government is bound by all of that. The same thing in the Declaration of Independence. And in the body of the Constitution, it was designed to bind the federal government. But in these two words, no state, now we have regulation and we have the states being told what they cannot do. By the way, who's doing that? Turn in your little book here to where you see Article 5 or Section 5 of that. Turn with me. It's probably on the next page. See, the 14th Amendment has five sections. Look at Section 5. The Congress shall have power to enforce by appropriate legislation the provisions of this article. Who is enforcing this over the states now? Congress is. The federal government. Now we have the creation telling the Creator how and what it can do. Do you see that? And when all that, they were talking about anchor babies, they didn't even, I kept saying, Don't stop. Go to the next one. Of course, you know, it's accepted that this is the way we're going to operate. So it says, listen to this. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges and immunities of the citizens of the United States. Now, this is putting the federal government in charge, and if you underline privileges and immunities, I don't care if it's your book or not, you can underline that. Somebody else needs to recognize these are important as well. Privileges or immunities are not rights. Privileges and immunities can be withdrawn by the government. That's why they didn't use the word rights here. Rights are inviolable. They can't touch them because they come directly from God. So they're saying these privileges or immunities of the citizens of the United States, you can't abridge those. You see how general that is too? And then it goes on, nor shall any state, again, dictating to the state, nor shall any state deprive any person, that's a technical word as well, nor shall they deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Now, just for grins, I want you to put your finger right there where you are. Now, we just said, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Turn over to the Fifth Amendment. It's just probably a page back. You see Article 5 there? All right. I'm going to read this kind of fast, but then I'm going to slow down to when I get to something I'm going to point out. No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on presentment or indictment of a grand jury. Wouldn't you say that an infamous crime would be like... No. What's the football player, the big case? He murdered the white woman that... O.J. Simpson, there you go. Would you say that would be a capital crime, infamous? Or Trayvon Martin? No grand juries for either one of those. They totally ignored it. And the people said nothing. I just throw that in. Anyhow. Or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces or in militia when in actual service in a time of war or public danger, nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. Now, this next part is why I had you turn here. Nor be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. You see that? Turn to the 14th Amendment. Nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Word for word. Why do they need it again here? They didn't. We already had that, see? But here, the difference is this one in Article 5 is relevant to the federal government. The one in the 14th is for the state government. You got it? Okay, now go back to the 14th. It says, nor to deny any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. Now that's called the Equal Protection Clause. And that's what everything it hinges on. This transgender business, this same-sex marriage thing, Obamacare, all of them are using that. Equal Protection Clause. Okay, I'm just trying to hustle through this. Now, I want to show you something else here. I already showed you in Article 1, first article of the Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no law. Now we have states shall not do this, and states shall not do that, being enforced by the federal government. Who is in charge then? The federal government. And what makes it so bad is when we were operating properly to where the federal government stayed in their jurisdiction, in their area of enumerated powers, states had so much more freedom. They were sovereign. And they didn't have to submit to equal protection under the law. They didn't have to say that they could abridge privileges and immunities. They had the freedom to do that. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Why? Because it was one of the states, and they are oppressing the people. The people can vote with their feet. They can move. They can go somewhere else. And that state is either going to straighten up or it's going to go out. It can't function without the people. If they start oppressing the people could leave, and then they have to do something to change. California is a good example. There is a huge exodus out of California because of the tax structure they have, because of all the regulation they have. But when the federal government passes something, it's the entire nation, you see? And it's got to the point now to where our president, through a letter to school districts, can say, this is where you're going to do it. All the school, the 100,000 school districts supposedly are to acquiesce because of a letter from the president to allow indecency and danger and immorality to be imposed upon us. That's where we are right now. And they might use the 14th Amendment. I'm going to show you one other thing to show you how horrendous this one was. Go to the 10th Amendment. Go back to the 10th Amendment. This would work better if I had them all in order to show you on the screen. Okay. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. Now, what I'm saying is the 14th Amendment, especially this first section, is absolutely contrary to this. See? And the things that are, it says, the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states. What is the 14th Amendment doing? It's prohibiting the states to make their own decision as sovereign states as they are. What I'm telling you is, for the 14th Amendment, even though it's not, when Bill Riles talks about it, he'd always say the so-called 14th Amendment, because it's not an amendment. It would be like if the KKK got together and came to Branham, and they say, well, we're going to change the law. We're going to write in here that no blacks are to enter the city limits. Well, that'd be contrary to other laws, wouldn't it? Would we have to obey that? Do they have any force or power? For that act to be applied, you would have to do away with the other laws and let that be the main law. The people would have to accede to that, right? And it's the same thing with this. Is if the 14th Amendment is going to be applied, then you have to do away with the 10th Amendment because it's contradicting it. You understand that? And since the 10th Amendment has never been rescinded, it is still in force. And so anybody who wants to go to the 14th Amendment and say, this is the one, this is what we're using, I say, hey, wait a minute. What about the 10th Amendment? It's part of the Bill of Rights. It was here about 100 years before this Johnny Come Lately one that's not even ratified, wasn't properly applied, approved or ratified. That one is still in force. So when people talk to me, if they were talking to me about the 14th Amendment, I said, I'm sorry, I can't hear you because the 10th Amendment is what is blaring in my mind and it hasn't been rescinded. So, I probably went further than maybe you wanted to go on this, but I want you to see it for yourself. How dastardly that is, and we've been operating on that since 1868.
Mike, has any courts ever took this issue of conflict between the two? Is there a court case where they even attempted to resolve it?
Precedents. Once this was set and they started making decision on it, that's what courts and lawyers go by for the most part, is precedent. And it's been in so long, there's been so many things that have come about because of it, it would be very hard to undo. You can't just go in and say, okay, we're going to nullify the 14th Amendment. Well, you're going to have to grandfather or incrementally somehow start destructuring this Leviathan that we have now. At least start going in the right direction somehow. But the reason I went all that was because she mentioned it. I want you to understand how dastardly this is. It is unconstitutional. It was never ratified. It contradicts the 10th Amendment. And it takes the federal government and puts it on top. The host, what it did, here's the structure. You have God, you have man, you have states, and you have the federal government. The 14th Amendment did that with it. And now we have this humongous central government that is in everything in our lives. And they can go the 14th Amendment to try to prove it. Now, I apologize for going so long with that, but I want you to understand it. Point number three. Several attorneys, historians, and others who claim special knowledge on this subject have asserted that states have no right to nullify anything the federal government does. That the states and the people must submit to the federal government no matter what it does. That only the federal government may question the federal government. That the federal government created by the Constitution is the exclusive and final judge of the extent of the powers delegated to it. And the opinion of five Supreme Court judges, not the Constitution, is the sole measure of its powers. What she just described right there is the way we're operating, unfortunately, today. Such people may not understand the distinction between abuses of delegated powers. And then she goes into something a little more complex here. She says, for which election of better representatives is the answer. That's what she's saying. I'm just cutting it short. Usurpations of power which have not been delegated and are outside the lawful reach of the federal government, like Obamacare, for which nullification is the proper answer. When any branch of federal government steps outside the Constitution to make laws or rules or issue orders or opinions which exceed their delegated powers, the states must resort to those original rights which predate and preexist our Constitution to nullify such usurpations by the federal government of undelegated powers. Y'all getting that? But that's what they're going to say. Oh, you can't nullify. It's not in the Constitution. Anybody that says that, and this is what most people will say, don't even know that our rights come from God and they don't come from the Constitution. And shame on them. That's what distinguishes this country more than any other thing, is that we recognize that God has given us these rights, and the government are supposed to be ministers of God for good, and what is their purpose? To defend those rights and punish those who would abuse them. And as we have today, they're the biggest abusers of all. Let's see, I'm trying to move along here. They overlook the nature of the laws protested in the Kentucky and Virginia resolutions. Those resolutions address laws made by Congress which purport to grant the president certain dictatorial powers over aliens and seditious words. Remember, we went over that. The states have no means of stopping the president from enforcing such laws, since the president has the raw power to send out armed thugs to arrest people by night, and then to prosecute, convict, and execute them in secret tribunal and chambers. The states may object, but they can't stop it. The Supreme Court may denounce it, but can't stop it. Only Congress can put an end to it by repealing its usurpatious law and by impeaching and removing a usurping president. And what I just read you was from Federalist Paper number 66, the second paragraph. And the Federalist Paper number 77, the last paragraph. She isn't making this up herself. She is quoting the people who formed our government to begin with. But when Congress, by means of law, which is outside the scope of its delegated powers, or the presidency, by means of an executive order, which is outside the scope of its delegated power, or any executive departments of administrative rules, which are altogether prohibited by
Article 1, Section 1. What is Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution? All legislation is vested in the Congress. Or the Supreme Court, by means of opinion, which contradict our Constitution, purport to require the states or the people and the churches, listen to this, this is in bold, to do something or stop doing something, then of course the states on an individual basis have the power and the duty imposed by their Article 6, Clause 3 oaths of office to nullify usurpations acts within the boundaries of the states. These model resolutions set forth the authorities on which they are based so that state legislators and citizens may produce them in their state legislators with complete confidence that our framers have their backs. Capital P, capital H, Publius Hulda. She just finished that. Now I'm sorry, this is probably hard to follow, and I'm just going to skip some things and go to this. I wish, boy, I needed this tonight. There are six principles which come from the Bible and how our framers applied them. What I'm going to give you here is just what we've already, just titles. When we started with the biblical principles of the Constitution, there were six principles. And I gave them to you on a handout. Remember that? It was on the back of the handouts. Here are the six principles. Now, all this I've been telling you, it boils down to this. Number one, this is the first principle that we need to understand that the biblicals, that the Bible supports, that are found in our Constitution. Principle one, the civil authorities are under the law. Civil, it doesn't matter who they are, they're under the law. Now, I just don't want to give you this and press on. I want you to internalize this. What does that mean? What is the highest law? I told you already. Natural law. God's law. And it's called natural law because common sense, if you're a rational person, you know what the natural law of God is. If you go steal from somebody, you know in your conscience that's wrong. How do you know that? Because it's a natural law. If you rape someone, you know that's wrong. How? Because God has put a conscience in us, and it's part of knowing what's right and wrong. I was talking to Dr. Jim Littell not too long ago about this. I said, you know, it's interesting. If you have a couple of two-year-olds on a pallet, and they have their little toys, and they're playing, and one little child goes over there and grabs the block out of the hand of the other one, takes it like that. What's the little one that was taken from? What does he do? He cries. He protests. Why? How does he know that it's wrong? Did he have to go to the lawyer and find out what the rules are? God put it in him. He knows that. Only thing he can do is just cry and protest, but he knows God has put it in us. That's natural law. That's the highest law. The next highest law under us is our Constitution. And without the Constitution, then you are lawless. I keep making comparison. The Constitution is to Americans as what the Mosaic Law was to the Israelites. What happened when they quit following the Mosaic Law? Well, they became lawless. Not only were they their own worst enemy, but then God entered the divine discipline. So the civil authorities are under the law. And the only civil authorities that have the authority, the lawful authority to legislate, is the Congress of our United States. That's it. Number two, civil government has only limited and defined powers. I think about King Saul. And he was waiting for Samuel to come to make the sacrifice. And he's getting very impatient. And he finally made it himself. And when Samuel got there, he was a very unhappy camper. But not only that, he explained to him, we have a protocol. We have a balance of power here. We have our own jobs. You cannot go and make a sacrifice like this. That disqualified him, and David was going to be put in his place because he didn't realize that even a king is limited and has defined powers. Number three is civil government is divided into three parts. Now we know that we're talking about our congressional, executive, and judicial. By the way, that came from the Bible as well. Isaiah 33:22 says, "The Lord is our judge, lawgiver, and king." That is why we have three branches of the government, because the phenomenal founders knew the Bible. They knew society. They knew history. They studied all of these different types of government. And the Bible was used more than any other book or document in forming the Constitution. Number four. The civil authorities promised to obey the higher law. Remember when we were studying this in the biblical foundation? Because before someone in Israel could become a higher authority, they had to give an oath to God, didn't they? And it's the same way for us in the Constitution. Everyone in the civil realm, if you are going to take a government office, you are required to take an oath. So there we have number four, civil authorities promise to obey the higher law. When the soldiers take an oath to join the army, that oath is made to defend what and to obey what? The Constitution. Now see, what happened in Germany, which is very similar to what's taking place here, it got to the point where they took an oath to the Führer. Number five, when the civil authorities violate the higher law, we must rebuke them. We must confront them. We are to ask them, where in the Constitution does it give you the authority to do this? And when they can't find it, you go to the 10th Amendment and say, if it's not enumerated, it's left for the states or the people. And if you are doing something outside that enumerated power, you have broken your oath to uphold and defend the Constitution. You are a criminal. You are an outlaw because you are outside the law. And we will hold you accountable if you don't make it right. That's the way it that if they did that, we'd still have freedom. Yeah. I was talking to Carrie before we left. What do you hear today? Over and over and over. Equality, equal this, equal that. I didn't even get to... Well, I'll do this next one, number six, and then I'll tell you a couple of things I was going to tell you that... just remind me if I forget. Number six, the last one. This is, oh boy, this is something. Listen to this. The people's obligation to obey the civil authority is conditional upon the civil authorities obeying the higher law. That's what people don't get. You can have a title, or you can have a badge, or you can have a uniform, but if you're a criminal, you're still a criminal. If you're outside the law, you're still outside the law. If they don't have the authority to do it, then they are no better than a mafia. What is the higher law? God's natural law, the U.S. Constitution, and state constitutions. That's the higher law.
Would you repeat that last
one? Okay. I wish I had it on the board. The people's obligation to obey the civil authorities is conditional upon the civil authorities obeying the higher law. And so what we should be saying is anything that comes like this latest bizarre letters for the schools, all anyone has to say is okay. You show me where you're obeying the higher law, the Constitution, and you are within your enumerated powers. If you are under the enumerated powers, and if it is just, and it is righteous, we will obey it. We have to. But if it is not, we are not to required to obey it because it's not a law. Anything that is unconstitutional, do you understand that? Anything that is not constitutional, anything that the government does that is not enumerated power, is breaking the law, the highest law, the Constitution. The law is made pursuant thereof. And somebody says, oh, well, you got to obey it. Why? It's not a law. If you obey an unconstitutional law, let me say it, put it even clearer. For Christian parents to obey or submit or acquiesce or comply with this atrocity that is put upon them by our president, shame on them. God will hold them accountable. Every Christian should be in an uproar and say, we will not do it. We will not comply. We will do everything we can to oust anybody who's trying to force it on us. And God would back them in that. You understand that? Things are so crazy. I saw three years ago, there was I'm sure he's a Muslim. He had a beard and he was dark complected. And he grabbed a 16-year-old girl in a Target store and was dragging her and stabbing her. And the video was there. I saw the video, you know, from the cameras. And three guys were trying to get in there and work their way to jump him. And finally, one of them from the back ran and grabbed him, and they got him down to the ground. One guy nearly got his lip cut off. The other one had a finger nearly cut off. But they subdued him and saved the girl's life. You know what Target did? Target filed suit against the guys that were heroes and saved her life, said they were reckless and unsafe in what they did. That's what Target did. The same Target now that has this bathroom jihad. And what I'm telling you, I never go to Target anyway. I don't even know what it looks like. I've seen it from the outside. There shouldn't be a Christian that would darken the door of Target. I don't care what they need. Because you know what? You know what these stores understand?
Money.
And what I told you Sunday, you know, Target's plummeting. And I say, hooray! Their stock is just in free fall. It's not doing any good so far. But there will be a point. I just dropped my glasses. You heard of Murphy's Law?
Yeah.
I'm standing right here, and when my glasses fall, I have to reach this far in there to get it in the dark. Anyway, that's the kind of insanity that is going on around us. And we have to be rational. We don't want to be berserko. But we want to have resolve. We want to have tenacity. Because a week from now, a month from now, things just kind of go back to normal and all. And the next thing you know, these schools are starting to implement this thing. We need to be like a dog with a bone, and we will not let it go. I think this is a turning point. Not necessarily in politics or in our society, this will pass. We will move on to the next thing. But God isn't going to move on to the next thing. I think this is the issue. Remember when we had that Supreme Court ruling, I said this is a seismic shift. And this is another one.
that if we as Christians just go along, there's nothing that we won't go along with. And now, you heard me talk about it Sunday, that they're going to draft. It's not official, but I'm telling you, remember I said this months and months ago, especially now the transgender deal, if they are going to have another draft, 18-year-old girls will be drafted against their will, and even against their will, put in combat units on the front lines. And I'm wondering, what are the fathers going to do? If the fathers comply with this, we don't deserve to be free. We have sunk to a level to where there is no going back. And God will add His wrath on top of it. Where are the men? Where are the fathers that would fight tenaciously? It doesn't matter who it is, to take their little innocent 18-year-old girl and put her in such a situation. And God help those politicians who did that. Do you know that they just had a vote on this? In fact, there was a guy that made the bill about drafting females if there's another draft. He made the bill and voted against it. The reason he did it, he said, we need to come to a resolution on this. And he was so certain that they would vote it down. But he wanted to bring it up so it would be decisive when they voted down. They didn't vote it down. They approved it. And guess what it was? 60% Republicans voted for it. Only 40% of Democrats voted for it. Yes. I normally don't say that because I don't care. But a lot of people think, at least they're Republicans. I'm showing you, there's not any difference, very little, for someone to do that. And they can sit in their ivory towers and say, we're going to be politically correct, and it's all about equality, and take a young girl out of school, put her in combat, and it will destroy the military. It's bad enough when they have already mixed the females and the men together, and they are suppressing all the how many pregnancies and how many divorces and how many the turmoil. It's just a fiasco. They're hiding all that from you. But when it gets into combat, that's the ultimate. What are they going to start doing when they see these young girls, prisoners being, your imagination can just go wild. And it's what happened to us? That's what I want to know. It's the Christians that will just roll over and say, well, we don't want to get involved. We need to pray. We need to pray for our country, especially the Christians, that they will understand what's at stake. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are a gracious God, but we also know that Your grace runs out. We have in God we trust on our money and on our buildings and on our coins, but it means absolutely nothing. In fact, it even makes it worse, because our country is going wholeheartedly in the wrong direction. It has to be repugnant to You. And You're looking for a few good men and women who will stand in the gap, who have the courage of their convictions, who know and apply Your word to their lives. Those are the ones that will see persecution. But those are also the ones that will be shining in glory. We don't have all the answers, but we know that the only thing that our only hope is for our nation to turn back to You. And that will not happen if Christians remain silent. So we pray that You will challenge us to look for opportunities, not to win an argument, not get in a debate, but to impart the urgency of our nation going headlong into oblivion. We pray that you will give us the words, you'll give us the discernment, the wisdom, and how to go about it, but that we will do what we can. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
I got any, I wonder, saw the interview with the weather.